Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, that we can gather together here, and we're just forever grateful that you are part of our lives, Lord. And I ask, Lord, that you just continue to enlighten us as far as what we should do and how we should contribute. And it's all for your glory, Lord. And you have blessed us so much that we are able to give back. And I thank you, Lord, for that. And it's for your glory and to build your kingdom in Jesus' name. Amen. Today's message is from Philippians 4, 10 through 20. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that you are at last you have renewed your concerns for me. Indeed, you have been concern, but you have no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of facing content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you and you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have reached full payment, and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet you all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, Mike. And thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word that we look to today by the leading of your Holy Spirit. And in a way that you've led me to organize our thoughts today, as we look at your word, we just pray that it will be fruitful in our lives in ways that help us be as faithful as we can by your Spirit to you. So we commit this time to you for your glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. I've lost count of the number of times that I've come up with a message, and I could probably tell you how I got to this message, but it'll take too much time. I want to give you the message. But there's various ways that I decide on what to preach. And I knew we were starting the Sunday school lesson today, the Life Calling series. I didn't know much about it except the title. And so we had the first lesson today, and I said, so that's why you wanted me to preach this, Lord, because this is foundational to what Life Calling is all about. I'm preaching about contentment. Contentment. And Contentment's an interesting dynamic. It's an interesting reality. I was thinking that I could do one of my little antics things today, but I also don't want to take time to do that and just be discontent and say, is this fresh water, Madge? Why aren't those numbers taken down since Mary Bell's funeral? Those are bothering me for 2 weeks, and I think of it during worship, and I forget to take them down. You know what? I ought to take them down because they're bothering me. Those, we're not singing those, and they just don't belong up there. And so you're going to think I'm Mr. Monk from that series. It has to have everything, you know, where they belong. And so I did a little antics about being discontent. But it's so much deeper than that. And I hope we get a grasp of that today. And I really believe we're going to get a good look at it through this series of Life Calling. I did a little research about contentment. It's a common term, but the simple definition, you can find different ones, but there's a very simple short phrase. Contentment is a state of happiness or satisfaction. Being content, we know. Cows are contented. I don't know why that is. I'm not enough of a farmer to know why we say cows are contented. But are we contented? Not always. Here's a quote. I don't know who did this. It was in one of the dictionaries. Contentment and the pursuit of contentment are possibly a central thread through many philosophical or religious schools across diverse cultures, times, and generations. So there's some scholar saying that contentment is really a major topic, which I just said. There's who's John Stuart Mill, one of the philosophers or some poet or somebody. He said, I have learned to seek my happiness by limiting my desires rather than in attempting to satisfy them. So he can be content by saying, I'm not really going to get that anyway, so I just won't want it, and then I'll be content. Maybe that works. Maybe what I'm going to preach today works a little better. Socrates, you probably heard of him, an old philosopher. He wrote, he who is not contented with what he has would not be content with what he wants. Because contentment doesn't come from these material things or the fulfillment of our desires. It's something bigger than that. And what I'd like to do is not look at philosophy and philosophers and talk about contentment as some fancy philosophy or some great strategy. How do we find real contentment? Let's biblically see something in passages that are pretty familiar to many of us. What is at the heart of being content? And it becomes very clear in the Christian context that contentment really comes down to the Lord. It's not our environment. It's not our careers. It's not all the various things that we allow to make us discontent. In fact, here's a real kind of zinger. If we really have God's contentment, we have it when all those things that make us discontent are going on. And we're going to see that in the scriptures. Contentment isn't getting our ducks in a row. It's not getting what we want or achieving a goal. Those are all things that have to do with our life. The contentment that comes from God is something that happens whether we're prospering or we're not prospering, whether things are going well or they're not going well. And that's what comes through loud and clear as we begin to look at scriptures that point to contentment. And I'm starting with the one that Mike read today. It's Paul, who has a very famous quote in here, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. And he says here that that's right in the beginning in verse 11, I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. And he goes on, and he says in verse 14, I think this is interesting. First of all, he says, he elaborates on that, I know how to be brought low, I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Doesn't this remind you of the marriage vows? We marry for better or for worse. There's a characteristic about marriage commitment in the Lord that says, I have decided that I am going to be content with you as my spouse, my husband or wife. That's what the vows are really saying. So that means I'm going to be content when you do things that bother me. And you're going to be content when I do things that bother you. And we're going to be content when we're having the time of our life. Because our contentment is a result of our commitment to each other and that marriage, not how things are going. I make a distinction frequently between happiness and joy. I think of, and this is my way of looking at it, but I've heard others say this, happiness in my book is contingent on the circumstances. I was not happy before the last 3 seconds of the Penn State game last night. We had more than double the total yardage. We had dominated the game and the statistics, just couldn't find the end zone. We're number 4 in the country. We're playing an unranked team. It's the top game, first game of the Big Ten that we won last year. Many of us think should have gotten us into the game with Clemson, which would have given us a chance to beat Alabama, which would have let us be national champs last year. I was not happy when they scored and we fell behind by 4 points and there was 1 minute and 42 seconds left on the clock. And I thought, oh no, there goes our season. But I was very happy when in a minute and 42 seconds, they brought it down, the ball down the field, and they got it in the end zone in an incredible play in the middle of traffic. It was being described in the paper today as one of the games for the ages. Words like epic. Because in the very last play, in the very last seconds, Penn State pulled it out. That made me happy. If they had not, and boy, what a small difference between getting that ball in your hands and dropping it, I would not have been happy. But that's because of the circumstances. See, I, as a believer, needed to be content when we were losing and if we had lost. And I need to be content if that's what happened. So I've learned through the years to just say to myself, well, it's only football. And not try to get too worked up about it. But there's a lot of things in life like that. So I use the word joy for that. Because the Bible says rejoice always. And it says to have joy in all circumstances. So for me, that's a distinction between happiness and joy. I think joy is contentment. Happiness is circumstantial. We're happy or unhappy. How's Dad feeling today? Well, he's not very happy. Does he have the joy of the Lord? Oh, of course, he has to. Somebody remind him. See, we're supposed to have that joy. excuse me, getting over a little chest cold this week. So, in verse 14 in this lesson, I was interested to see, after he had talked about this, I can do all things in him who strengthens me. He says, yet, he gets very practical. I love practical things in the writings of Paul. How about the time he asked someone to bring the coat that he had left behind at some place? I don't even know the reference. I love stuff like that. It just shows how real and down to earth the Word of God is. It's not some high and mighty spiritual dialogue and monologue and pontificating. It's real stuff. It's people living in a real world, in real situations. Oh, bring the coat I left. That made the Bible. How about this? Is this spiritual? Yes, it is. Because after all this talk about being content, you know what Paul switched to? The offering. And he was grateful to the Philippians for being the first church to give him offerings when he started his ministry out of Macedonia. And so faithful were they that they took their offerings over to Thessalonica again and again. Why didn't the Thessalonians give him money? Maybe they did, but he was thanking the Philippians. And so very practically, Paul was realizing, hey, there's a practical application to the things that we can be grateful for. And he starts that section. Here's the phrase I really love in here. He starts that section about the offering by saying, I can do all things. That is kind of a strong spiritual statement. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. There's some real familiar quotes in this section of scripture. Then he says, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. Wait a minute, you just said that you're content. Now you're talking about trouble. That's right. He was content in everything. He would have been content without the offering. And he said, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that it brings in a witness to your credit for serving the Lord. And he says, basically, I'm fully paid. I have more than I need. And he did receive, he wanted to let him know in the letter that Epaphroditus had brought the latest gift, and he's thanking him for it. It was a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And then he goes back to his affirmation about contentment. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Another quoted line of Paul's. And then he ends properly this section. To our God be and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. It's just beautiful how contentment can be in the midst of trouble. And sometimes it comes in practical ways, in the midst of practical things being met or not being met. And that's where it becomes difficult for us. It's when things aren't going well. As Matt's tears reflected today, our hearts really go out to the Eshelmans, Aubrey's parents. They've both been here with her in worship. She's out at Taylor University in Indiana. Her brother, Philip, had a serious auto accident that has really... they're missionaries from Albania. Her father's a physician on the medical field in missions, and they're here because of her brother Philip's serious car accident, and now his best friend in a motorcycle accident has lost his life. Can they be content? I think the scriptures say yes. Many of us have experienced the contentment of God's presence in the midst of even death and suffering, sometimes even more profoundly. We all know Victoria's story and how that very heart-wrenching experience has brought such fruit. And you've often heard our family talk about the days and we spent in the hospital, and there were days of tears, there were days of laughter, but there was always a knowledge that God was there. And God is there in those times. So we can be content no matter what's happening. Paul reflected on this when he thought about the thorn he had in his flesh. He talked about that in 2 Corinthians 12. He said, three times he pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so the power of Christ may rest in me. That thorn in the flesh, to our knowledge, never did leave Paul. We don't know what it was. We speculated. But whatever it was, God used it in Paul's life, and he did not remove it when Paul asked him to. How many times have we prayed for something like many were praying for Dagon to survive while he was on life support, only to see him healed in glory? Yet that doesn't mean God is unfaithful. God is there in the death. He's there in the healing. Death leads to ultimate healing. It's that kind of perspective I hope we can get, that we can see the essence of contentment in the Lord and not see it contingent on circumstances, which is so easy to happen in our life. And so Paul went on in that same passage, like he has said elsewhere, where he's talking about the thorn in the flesh in 1 Corinthians 12, for the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's another one I quote a lot. I quote a lot of these a lot because I'm weak. and I have to depend on God's strength. And in there is where I find my contentment. Now, contentment is more than being peaceful and calm. Contentment, just like the source of contentment, is not the absence of difficulty. The presence of contentment is not the absence of anxiety in every case. Just ask my family. I am not always content. If you mean by that, thank you for putting a big dent in the car. I just am so happy that happened. How'd you let that happen? Now, that hasn't been one thing that's happened, not lately anyway. And if it's happened, I'm the one that put the dent in the car. So I'm not picking on anybody. But you get the drift. See, it's not you're not content because you aren't anxious or worried about numbers that are left over from a funeral 2.5 weeks ago. Those things really don't challenge our contentment, nor do our moods determine whether we have an inner contentment. So the contentment we're asking for is not an external peace. It's an internal peace. It's the peace that Jesus was referring to when he said, I leave you my peace. And he breathed on them. What was going to happen to that breath? Well, what were they doing? They're sitting there breathing. So they were receiving, like we do the Spirit, which is likened to breath. They're receiving the peace Jesus brought inside of them. And that's where the contentment is. It isn't in whether we're clenching a fist, raising a finger, open a hand. It's in what's in our heart. Is the Spirit there? Do we have that foundational relationship with God that gives us contentment? Timothy got a letter from Paul, and he talked a little bit about this subject. He said, now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. So there is that practical reality of contentment. Yes, there are basic needs that people have. Food, or we die in time. Water. Shelter, depending on the climate we're in. Really, there's hardly a climate in the world where somebody could live totally without shelter of some sort, even the warmest. Look at the climates that have claimed lives in so many places. Mexico, we didn't even have that on our list yet. That earthquake down there, these hurricanes, the wildfires. We need security. We need basic needs in our life. Is practical. I've referred to practical things so far. Finances, Paul's health, food and clothing. We could add shelter. There's certain things that we need, but having those may bring us some kind of well-being physically or even to some degree spiritually, but it's that contentment that doesn't come in through those things that is what I believe ultimately contentment's about. And in addition to what Paul wrote, we can look at the author of the Hebrews in chapter 13, excuse me, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Notice what it doesn't say there. It doesn't say, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for I will be sure all your bills get paid. Or, I will make sure you never get sick. No, it says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Our contentment is in the presence of God, and we never lose that. If we lose sight of it, it's because we aren't looking. It's not because God withdrew. So we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? What a great passage in Hebrews. Now, I'd like to go to one other aspect of this. You notice the title has two words in it. The second one is contentment. The first is continual. It needs to be a habit. Contentment isn't something that should come and go. It should be continual. And I was thinking about time, and here's what I'm presenting to you right now. How do we mark time? Basically, because of the movement of the heavenly beings, you know, the earth and the sun and the moon and all those things. And it's very complicated. We call it astronomy, not astrology, astronomy, the relative positions of the earth and the sun. But I'm thinking the basic unit that by which we mark time is the day. The day is how long it takes for the earth to spin on its axis as it faces the sun. That's one 24-hour period, approximately 24 hours. At least that's the time we came up with, but because it's not exactly right, every 4 years we add a day. Because the movement of the heavenly beings, we couldn't even get into a reasonable system. But the turning of the earth every 24 hours is pretty reliable. The year is not. What is the year? That's just how many days it takes for that rotating earth to go around the sun through four seasons. And we call that a year, but it's still based on that day. So I believe that in science and in the created world, the basic unit is a day. And as I thought about that, actually, it's the other way around. As I studied the scriptures, I was led to that observation because as I was looking through the Word of God about the timing of contentment, I realized that the basic unit is a day. Give us this month our groceries. That's not in the Sermon on the Mount, Lord's Prayer. It's give us this day our daily bread. Go all the way back to the Hebrews. They had manna, and if they tried to save it to the next day, it got rotten. And when they couldn't work for manna on Sunday, they got double supply on Saturday, so they got it every day. And it's amazing to see in Scripture the role of the day. So why am I going here? I'm going here because I'd like to encourage us, if we're really serious about making contentment more characteristic of how we live, to tackle it day by day. Now, I shouldn't jump into a song I once knew called Day by Day, because I really don't know it. But that's really how we live, day by day. And so there's some scriptures relating to that. For example, also in the Sermon on the Mount, a little bit later after the Lord's Prayer, where it says, give us this day our daily bread, there's this passage about worry. What's worry? It's the opposite of contentment. And Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat or you'll drink, or about your body, what you put on. Is not life more than food and the body and clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They don't reap or sow and yet, or gather into barns, and yet your Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour? What's an hour, by the way? Why isn't that the basic unit of time? That's just how we divided up a day. The day is the beginning and the end. The hours just keep going on through it. But anyway, back to this. I tell you, Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these, like Solomon. But if God clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. And he then says, get free. He's saying get free of worldly concerns. Now, there are those who go hungry. There are those who starve to death. There are those who have way more than they probably should. It's called opulence or gluttony or whatever. But again, Jesus here comes back to a spiritual truth. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, basically, we are well cared for. When somebody's not, it's like a hurricane or it's a famine, you know, and we just have to trust God for that. And sometimes those kinds of things can lead to death. And we know there's eternal life. But overall, we can trust God for our daily needs. And that grows out of our contentment. But what's interesting here is, notice the next phrase. It puts it into a time frame. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. All of a sudden, now we're talking about the time, not the food, the clothing. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let's take life a day at a time. And the next passage I'll tell you is the one that inspired me to preach this message today. I was in another context where we looked at this passage, and the final verse is what motivated me to take a look at this. It's where Paul was writing to the Corinthians, and he was accounting to them the sufferings that he had gone through. It's in 2 Corinthians 11. It's an amazing list. He says, we've had similar things referred to in these other readings, but he says in 2 Corinthians 11, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. Excuse me, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, and in cold and exposure. And the next line blew me away. He's giving that incredible list of suffering. And what does he add to it? Almost as to say, he doesn't say, and above all this, but he says, and in addition, one translation says, and apart from other things, it's like, and this, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my concern for all the churches. Wow. Wow. Paul had a daily burden for the churches he planted, for the believers he'd launched into faith, and others as a result of his apostolic ministry. And in the midst of all these other incredible sufferings, he puts a capstone over it all and says, and also the burden I have for all the churches daily. Wow, what an apostle. What a servant of God. What a man who understood that it was a daily walk in which we need to find contentment, not just when there's a shipwreck or something happens at sea. It's in that daily walk with God where we come to Him. And so he wrote later in 1 Corinthians 15, and what about us? Why do we put ourselves in danger every hour? I die every day. Some say, I die daily. This is true, brothers and sisters, just as it is true that I brag about you in Christ Jesus our Lord. These are the Corinthians, one of the most difficult churches he went to, more chapters written to them than any other church, and yet he carried a burden every day, and he died to himself daily as they were ones that he carried in his heart. This is, if we carry the burden of God's call upon our lives in a day-to-day way, God will indeed bless us and uphold us. So my prayer is for myself and for you that we can find, if we haven't yet, that contentment that's not dependent on our mood or circumstances, on shipwreck or great days. Let's be careful on the other side not to let prosperity and good things going on in our lives bring us contentment at the root level, because neither of those things really bring us what God has given, and I praise God for that. So I invite you to pray as we ask God to help us through life. Lord, I just thank you that you have called us to true contentment. And Lord, that it's something that isn't dependent on all that we have around us and all the feelings and thoughts and emotions that we go through, almost like riding on the sea, waves and ups and downs of life. Lord, help us, even though life has its ups and downs, to have within us that Holy Spirit, your presence, who brings us peace that passes all understanding, that helps us to know that you are our strength, even when we're weak. And that if we can be so focused on you that we have a day-by-day contentment, that we will have come close to your heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I've been a fire truck maker for since 1980, whatever, how many ever years that was, and I found great contentment and satisfaction in doing that. But now I can see the day is quickly approaching where I can no longer do that anymore. You know. So what now? In the last couple years, I've been thinking more of like spiritual contentment in knowing God, knowing Jesus, and trying to explore what He has for me to do. What is His plan for my life? And I am so grateful that we're exploring that in downstairs in Sunday school, and when I first became a Christian, my prayer was that I wouldn't give Jesus a bad name. In other words, I wouldn't say and do stupid things, which I did anyway. But, and then people would see Christianity as well. And in fact, one of the guys I work with, his favorite expression to me was, "Is that what they teach you in that Sunday school?" So, yeah, I try not. But now my prayer is more focused of, well, you know, God, what do you want me to do? You know, and you kind of answered it in the daily stuff. You know, I'm kind of running out of time to be a missionary or write a great theological work. You know, and plus, I not to say that I won't do that, but I just want to say that what I know is Christ and Christ crucified, and that's it. I mean, sometimes when people ask me, "When were you saved?" I like to say, "I was saved the very moment that Jesus said it is finished," when he was on the cross. My response to that was pretty fickle, and on again, off again, and so I couldn't pinpoint it down to a time. So it's what he did, and not how I received it so much. So it is his very presence that in my life that I treasure, and no matter what I do, where I go, it is his presence that will come through when I am weak and not able to do a lot of things. And I trust in him. And it's like a daily trust, like you were saying. So with that in mind, I'll just send you out on how Jesus sent his disciples out, or the ones around him. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.
Isn't it true that we so often emphasize the sending out of us by Jesus? And do we remember that last line, and I will be with you till the end of the age? It's that presence. We're just starting this new series in Sunday school, and you may be sitting there saying, oh, well, we don't do Sunday school. Most of you do, but there may be some that don't. And I just want to encourage you that it's a great, great time of growth. And already today, I saw through the Sunday school lesson a different interpretation of a verse that I've preached and taught and quoted for so many years of my ministry. It's in Psalm 139, verse 16. It says, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. I've always thought that meant that God predetermined how long I would live. And today I saw that that very well might mean that God has determined how well I will live each day. Each day has been formed by God for me to live for his glory. It really changed my life. As you stand to be dismissed, I'm going to dismiss you, and I'm going to wish you comfort, peace, no tears, and seriousness in your life. No, I'm not. I'm going to call on a thing you've heard from me before because I find it so meaningful. It's called the Franciscan Benediction, and it's hard to see contentment in here because what it's really saying is, don't be content, because God will use your discontent in an outward way. Don't be content outwardly. May God bless you with discomfort at easy answers, half-truths, and superficial relationships so that you may live deep within your heart. That's where the contentment is. May God bless you with anger at injustice, oppression, exploitation of people, so that you may work for justice, freedom, and peace. May God bless you with tears to shed for those who suffer in pain, rejection, hunger, and war, so that you may reach out your hand to comfort them and to turn their pain to joy. And may God bless you with enough foolishness to believe that you can make a difference in this world, so that you can do what others cannot, what others claim cannot be done, to bring justice and kindness to all our children and the poor. Go in peace, and the God of peace go with you. Amen.